Now, today, we're going to be picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago in our study in the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 8. Just as kind of a little refresher, after Stephen was stoned to death for preaching Christ, persecution broke out, not only against the apostles, but horrible attacks were made against the whole of the church. And that caused the church, many of them, to scatter from Jerusalem, you might remember. Yet we saw that Philip shared the good news in Samaria, and many believed. And the apostles came there, and after they saw what the Lord was doing among those people, they made a concentrated effort to preach Christ in Samaritan villages in the region of Jerusalem. That's what was going on as we lead up to this text today, beginning in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open them there, or your devices to turn to them there, we're going to be looking at this section of Scripture. It says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" I want you to think about that just for a minute. How many of you would like to get your directions from heaven? I mean, directly from heaven. No intermediaries, just a direction from heaven. That's what Philip's getting here. Now, I can't say which angel is speaking to Philip here. Don't know. It's not revealed to us. Perhaps it was Gabriel, who often did bring messages from God directly to people. But this is rather a strange message, I think. A little bit strange as far as the marching orders are concerned. Again, think about it for just a second. Think about it. Why would you send a preacher to a deserted place to share the gospel? I mean, wouldn't you think a city would be better? To send him someplace where there's a large group of people that he might be able to speak to? But no, he's sent to a deserted place. It's like sending the best freezer salesman you have to the Arctic Circle. Where's the clientele? But Philip went where he was told when he was told. He went. Verse 27. So Philip started out. See, he followed those marching orders. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Now, I don't know whether the chariot was moving at the time, whether he had to run alongside it or not. Perhaps he did. But he's told, go to that chariot and stay near it. Stay up with it if it's moving. Stay with it. Now, though only a single chariot carrying a solo passenger is mentioned in this text, there may have been a driver of that horse-drawn carriage. There might have been. Perhaps even a wagon and servants carrying essentials also in the entourage. But the Holy Spirit is focusing on one person here. And he's sending Philip to just one man, and quite a unique man he is. What makes him so unique? Well, first of all, the one Philip is sent to is an Ethiopian. There's little doubt that this was a person of color. Now, I know, pardon me if I'm not politically correct today, but I'm going to try to be clear and direct. This is a black man of some privilege and education. He was an official in Queen Candace's court, in charge of the whole treasury. Critics of the authenticity of this passage point out that there's no historical record they can find of an Ethiopian queen bearing the name Candace. However, Candace, when you look at it more closely, is not a proper name. It's more likely a title similar to like Pharaoh or Caesar. The country in which she ruled was in Upper Nubia, called Meroe by the Greeks. It was the center of commercial trade at that time between Africa and south of Asia, and it had been that way for many generations. The treasure here was in her employ, employed by her. Now this man, this Ethiopian, was also a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. I'm afraid many of us don't understand or realize just how evangelistic the Jews had been and how far their teachings had reached. Jesus once said, Matthew 23, verse 15, that they crossed land and sea to make a single convert. He goes on to criticize them that they then did not do as they should have done with them. Instead of pointing them to God, they were just teaching them traditions and rules many times. The truth, see, about the Creator had been shared, though, in Ethiopia. And it convicted this man to turn from the pagan beliefs of his people and embrace the living God. See, he's a Jew by faith, at least, though he's Ethiopian in nationality. Now, would it cost him a small fortune to make the expensive and long journey, this pilgrimage, all the way from the Nile River Valley to the holy city of Jerusalem? Why would he do that? He's going there to honor God and worship. That's what he was going to do. And he'd done that, and he's now returning. Now, that's really interesting to me, because he did that even knowing he would have been treated like a second-class citizen by the majority of the people in Jerusalem because of his nationality. But he put that all aside to draw near to the Lord of heaven and to be obedient to the Lord as he understood he needed to be. And I find this even more amazing because this man was also a eunuch. Now, I often ask people, do you know what a eunuch is? Jesus mentions eunuchs in Matthew 19. This man is a eunuch. A lot of people don't really know. The most likely, if you will, synonym we would have in our culture would be that he was celibate. He was celibate, that he did not have relations with a woman, but not just because he chose not to, he could not. It was impossible for him to do. Why? Well, he may have been mutilated as a boy before being indentured into service in the royal courts. Sometimes, the slaves in particular, this was done to young boys so that their voice would not change. They'd have them singing to them in choirs, and so they would maintain that soprano voice in that young boy. If so, see, he would have never reached puberty. He wouldn't have reached it if this happened to him as a boy. So most likely he was chosen to work closely with the queen because of this, or the other possibility is he was castrated by the king in his adult life. To make sure there was no chance of hanky-panky in the palace. So he's an Ethiopian eunuch. Whatever the case, whether it was done to him early on or later in his life, this was cruel treatment. It was forced upon him. It wasn't something you chose. And it indicates that he was probably a slave of his own people. Sometimes we miss that. We think slavery, you know, didn't begin until folks were brought from Africa to Europe or to the Americas. Slavery existed long before that, even in the country of Africa, in Ethiopia, as people would enslave their own people, other tribes, that happened. Still, thinking about this man, he didn't let his situation keep him from having a relationship with God. He didn't let that happen. He'd gone to Jerusalem again. Why? To worship. Even though, here, an Ethiopian would have been held back, but also because he would have been completely shunned by the Jewish priests and teachers. He would have been excluded from the temple courts, prohibited fellowship, not just because of his skin color, see, but because of his emasculation. The temple, see, was segregated by tribe, race, and even gender. The holy place was only for the Levitical priesthood. The inner court was reserved for the Jewish men. The next court was for Jewish women. And that outer court, that place where Jesus taught and where the first Christians gathered and met, it was designated for the unclean, for the rejects and the cast-offs of society. That's where the Gentiles would have been. And he was a Gentile. But that's where the emasculated would also be, even if they had been Jews by birth. The opening verse of Deuteronomy 23 makes it clear that the law of Moses expressly forbids eunuchs from entering the temple or joining with the assembly of worshipers. But with a little luck, and perhaps crossing a few palms with silver because he was well-to-do, the eunuch might have been able to discreetly make his way into the outer courts, but no further. Once discovered, he would have been shown the door, banned from worshiping with the rest of God's people. He would be considered literally the black sheep of God's family. Put yourself in his sandals. Take just a moment to imagine what he must have felt like, knowing again that if he went to Jerusalem to worship, that's how he was going to be received, because of his nationality and because of his, if you will, deformity. But yet he went. That says a lot about him, don't you think? It says a lot about his heart for God and his heart to worship. Yet, listen, this man is precisely whom the Holy Spirit sent Philip to meet. Verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Verse 31, how can I, the eunuch said, unless someone explains it to me. And have you ever had that situation where you're trying to understand a passage of scripture, you're trying to see how it's relevant to you, understanding the application to it, and you just think, well, I wish someone would kind of help me with this, explain this a bit. But, well, he was in that boat. He was in that chariot. He was in that situation. He didn't quite understand. He couldn't quite understand. It wasn't that he couldn't understand the words. He was articulate. He was educated. He could read. Many people could not. He had that privilege to have learned how to read so that he could do his job, of course, to be treasurer for Candace. But still, he struggles trying to comprehend what it's all about. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. That's the passage of Scripture he was reading. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Perhaps he'd heard this portion of chapter 53 of Isaiah read aloud from his cheap seat in the outer courts. Remember, he would have been on the fringes. Maybe, though, the Holy Spirit just led him to this passage without any other prompting. Whatever the case, the eunuch was able to obtain a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, how was he able to do that? So often, scrolls weren't available to people. It indicates, once again, he had some means, he had some wealth, and he would have been able to purchase, while he was in Jerusalem, a copy of this text, perhaps from a booth in the temple. So he was able to do that. And he's reading it intently on his way home. He's reading it. How many of you have a Bible? How many of you have more than one Bible? How many of you have more than two Bibles? More than three? More than four? We got Bibles. Do we cherish them and we realize what we've got a copy of God's Word in our hand? And knowing that, we are drawn to read it and try to understand it. Here's the eunuch, perhaps for the very first time, having Scripture in his hands. And he can't put it down. He can't put it down. He's reading it on his way home. He's trying to understand it on his way home. I wonder why he's so fascinated by this particular passage, though. I wonder. It speaks of one who is despised and rejected, a man of suffering, acquainted with grief, a man who is humiliated, a man who is led like a sheep to slaughter. I wonder. He asks Philip, who is this scripture about? Who is it about? Was it the prophet or someone else? I believe he can see himself in the scripture. He could identify with whomever it was talking about. That he felt those things in his life. He'd experienced some of these things, at least in a general way, that whoever the passage was talking about suffered. Despised, see, rejected, a man of suffering, acquainted with grief, humiliated, and put under the knife, led like a sheep to the slaughter. So who's this passage about? Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about who? Jesus. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about Jesus. So Philip told him, this is about Jesus. And he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, none of this sounds like good news. I mean, come on. It sounds like bad news that this servant was going through this suffering, right? But it says he told him the good news about Jesus. Well, what good news did he share later on in the same passage? It says that by his wounds we are healed. Right? Good news. That's in the passage later on. We don't have the script. We don't have all the rest of the sermon. But I wonder, see, if he was going to share good news from this, did he share that? I would think so. It's in the same passage. Maybe the Spirit led him to show the eunuch a few more choice passages from that scroll of the book of Isaiah. How about these words from Isaiah 56, verse 3 through 5? And I'd encourage you, if you're not going to follow along and read this for yourself, Isaiah 56, 3 through 5, write down that verse, these verses, and look at them yourself. But listen closely. See, in the same text, the same passage, the same scroll that this eunuch had purchased, it says this, Isaiah 56, verse 3 through 5. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. I'll pause there a minute. Was he a foreigner? Yeah. But let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. What do you mean, a dry tree? I can't reproduce. I can't have children. I can't have descendants of my own. I'm incapable of having descendants. But let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I'll give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Hear that? See, though he might not have been allowed in the physical temple, what's the Lord promising here? To a foreigner, to a eunuch, you'll have welcome in my house. I will welcome you in my home. I will welcome you in my family. And he says, I'll give you something even better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Would that be good news for the eunuch? Would that be good news for this Ethiopian? Listen, hope for a foreigner who had literally been cut so deeply that he'd been cut off from society, from his own people in many respects, and also from the people of God. Wow. But he's being told through the prophecy of Isaiah, God's not cutting you off. God's not pushing you away. God's not keeping you at bay. God will welcome you in if you'll seek me, if you obey me, if you respond to me. I will welcome you. Hope. Hope. And that kind of hope can move people to move very unexpectedly, to change their plans, to do things that they never thought about doing. Matter of fact, if we read on, verse 36 says of Acts 8, as they traveled along the road, there came some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why should I be baptized? Now, where in the world did the Ethiopian eunuch get the idea he should be baptized? Where'd that come from? Philip evidently told him that's what he was to do. Evidently told him that's what he was to do. Even a casual glance through the book of Acts, if you've been following with us so far, we find that whenever Jesus is preached, those who confess him as Lord are called to respond by being united with him in baptism every single time. Why? Well, that's what Jesus told his disciples to do. Go and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're doing what they were told to do. And so evidently Philip told him, this is what you're called to do. The King James Version places this one qualifier for a response like this. Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Well, if you believe, you can. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the Bible, see, baptism is repeatedly the response as called for from every believer in the Lord Jesus. No matter what nationality, no matter what situation they may be in, they're called to respond in this way. So verse 38, then he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Well, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. The Spirit of the Lord brought him there. And now he's taken away. Why? Mission accomplished. The person I wanted you to meet, the person I wanted to talk you to talk to, the person I wanted to share good news with, that's accomplished. Mission accomplished. And the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Verse 40, Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. What's he rejoicing about? What's he rejoicing about? What is he so happy about? What's he so excited about? What's got his heart filled with this joy? Is he's in the chariot, but is he dancing in the chariot now? Is he singing in the chariot now? Did he get outside the chariot, run and hop and jump and skip? I don't know. But he's rejoicing on his way back home. Why? Because he'd received the forgiveness of sins? Or was it the gift of the Holy Spirit that I'm positive he received that filled him with this great joy? Or maybe with what we know of his situation beforehand, maybe it was knowing that he was fully accepted into the family of God. That he was fully accepted. Others rejected him, but God accepted him. Not with limitations, not with restrictions, but accepted him. Galatians 3:26-27, the Apostle Paul says, for we are all one in Christ, for all that's been baptized into Christ are one in him. We've been clothed with Christ. There's no more Jew nor Gentile. No Ethiopians. We're one in Christ. There's no slave nor free. Had he been a slave, I believe so. though he was well looked after, after forced into a situation, he was still a slave. But in Christ, no slave, no free. No male or female either. Would that have meant anything to him? Someone who, again, did not have the character or characteristics or the possibilities to be a man. But there's no gender in Christ. Good news for him? Good news. I believe that he was rejoicing over all the above and so much more. And apparently he was so thrilled with what had taken place, what had happened to him, this new convert took his new excitement back to his homeland. In fact, other Christians, we read, took the gospel there to Ethiopia repeatedly over the next 100 years or so. But at times they found when missionaries went there, they found communities of people who already believed in Jesus. I wonder where they heard about him. Both archaeological and historical evidence confirm Christianity became the state religion of Ethiopia by the end of the 4th century. We often refer to the United States of America as a Christian nation. Ethiopia was a Christian nation long before we ever were. Think about that. Where'd that seed come from? So what if you and I went on our way rejoicing today? What if we were so excited and thrilled at what Christ has done for us that we went on our way rejoicing, sharing the good news? When people said, well, what's got into you? We'd say, the Holy Spirit's got into me. Jesus is in me. We should go on our way rejoicing. After all, we're more like this Ethiopian eunuch than we might think. We may not have the same nationality, or may not have been subjected to the same kind of abuses that he had been. Yet again, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian church this: don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Verse 13, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Do we have something to rejoice about, friends? Do we have something to rejoice about? Then let's share the good news with others. Let's not forget to especially share the good news with those who feel alienated and alone, rejected and neglected, denied and despised, uprooted and excluded. For the Holy Spirit is a spirit of inclusion. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this reminder of how far your mercy and grace and love reaches. So often, I'm afraid, Father, we can have blinders on and think that, grace and mercy is only for certain people in a certain place at a certain time. But through Jesus, the gospel is proclaimed everywhere to make disciples of all nations, every nation, for everyone, no matter where they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what they've been through. They need Jesus. Father, may we recognize how much we need Jesus and how blessed we are and how we should be rejoicing that we've received him as our Savior and our Lord. And Father, may we be moved. May we be moved to share the good news with everyone we meet at every opportunity we have. May the Spirit lead us today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day to some people who need desperately to hear that you love them, that Jesus gave his life for them. May you lead us to people, take us to people we may not have ever encountered, ever had contact with, ever even spoken to. Lead us and move us and use us to share the good news that through Christ, you welcome everyone into your family. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name.